pray together. Father, we just love you and thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in this place this morning. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray as you speak to us, God, I pray that you will help us to hear clearly what it is that you're wanting to say. And Father, I pray that you will give us the character and the courage to do what it is you're telling us to do as we get ready to leave. And Father, we just love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been able to preach at the 8:45 service. I'm excited about it. It's kind of by default, though. Clayton said, they had to book me two years ago. The reality is they looked at the budget and they were like, we got about $12. Who will do it? And they found a video sermon for $9.99 online, and they were like, what is the best option? And they decided to go with the most godly right option, and they went with the video, but the internet was slow. And so they said, hey, we can't download the video. Josh, can you just get up there? So that's where I am. And so you're here, I'm here, so we might as well, let's do this, right? So about 16 years is very important. That's a very important date. 16 years ago, I was interning here at the church, and we were putting on a camp down in Alexandria. This was a Sunday. The reason 16 years is important, at about 10 years, I guess, would be kind of like the statute of limitations for the law, right? The church world, we tend to hold on to stuff a little bit longer, and so we'll call it 15 years is our statute of limitations. So I've got outside of that, so now we can talk about it. And we had a camp going on in Alexandria starting on a Monday. This was a Sunday afternoon. And they said, Josh, will you take a bus down and go get everything set up for camp? That's what interns do, right? And so, sure. So I go and I take all the stuff down to Tall Timbers, and I'm setting up everything for camp. And I get everything set up, and that night, in the middle of the night, it's like, okay, I've got to come back. I'm going to get some rest, and then we're going to pick the kids up and take them to camp the next morning. And it was late in the night, and I was coming up 167, and just about the time that I got on the south side of Dry Prong, there was an incredible rainstorm that blew up. I mean, it was kind of one of those that it's like you cannot see out of the windshield. It is just railing down. And I'm driving, and I'm going slow. I'm going slow. My windshield wipers are at full tilt. I mean, they are doing it, but I'm still having trouble seeing. And I'm coming through a big bottom on the south side of Dry Prong. Every time I pass through it, I look and I remember it. And I was like, man, it is so foggy down in that bottom. And I'm just driving. I'm like, gosh, where did this fog roll in so quick from? And when I got about 10 to 15 feet, I realized that was not fog. That was sweet gum leaves. And there was a sweet gum tree that had fallen across the road. And so I did what any good redneck would do. I stood up on the brake and I slid and I hit the tree, and it wasn't a bad, I probably will exaggerate this a little bit, but that's who I am. And it took the front of the bus up, messed it up a little bit. But what was funny, not funny, but kind of funny, honestly, 16 years later, this lady kind of slid into the back of my bus. Now, you've got to think about this. She probably panicked, right? Not only do you just bump into somebody, but you see a big sticker across the back that says church bus, and she's thinking, okay, this thing is loaded with people. And so I get out of the car to go check on her, and she jumps out and she's like, I did not hit you. I did not hit you. I did not hit you. And I was like, well, that wind jammed me pretty hard from the back out, but here's the thing. Red tree, it was all, everything was fine. We cut the tree out. Now, it did mess the grill up and the headlights and the bumper and the front fenders and the hood a little bit. And it was kind of interesting the next morning at 7 o'clock when all the parents bring their little kids for camp and they're all sitting there, and here I bring the bus around in front of everybody and I say, load up, kids, and the bumper's hanging down and everything. And the parents are like, they pull their kids back and they're like, is this safe? And I'm like, sure, it's safe, but we were good. The interesting thing is that tree, I thought about this a lot over the years. That tree had been there before I got there, obviously. That tree didn't fall right in front of me. It probably didn't fall that long in front of me, but that tree had been there. They cut that tree and they moved it. And we were able to get around. But I was not able to see. I knew there was something there, but I was not able to see with clarity what was in front of me. And when I couldn't see with clarity what was in front of me, it caused some trouble in moving forward. And it ended up causing a wreck. I wonder in life, this is just kind of like some of my thinking. I wonder in life how many times we know that Christ is there. We really feel like Christ is there, but we are having trouble fine-tuning and seeing Christ with clarity, seeing Jesus with clarity about what he wants in our life, how he wants us to respond about a situation, what he wants us to prioritize in life. And so this morning, I want us to take a few minutes just to kind of look at something that a few weeks ago, I was sitting and having my quiet time early one morning, and I'm reading these passages. We'll call it three scenes that take place in Mark chapter 8. And these three scenes really spoke. I think God said, Josh, this is where you are, and this is what I want you to work on. And so if you will, let's dive in. We're in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 11. And here's what it has to say. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and they started to argue with him. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he had heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, "Why do these people keep demanding miraculous signs? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back in the boat and he left with them and he crossed to the other side of the lake. And we're going to read 14 and 15. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. They were crossing the lake. Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod." Here's the thing. When I look at this situation, we see these Pharisees. That these Pharisees that we talk about from a lot, these Pharisees that were religious leaders who had the Messiah in front of them, but continually kept missing him. And this time will be no different. But I think that we can really learn something from these guys, because here's what happened. These Pharisees come up and you see the tone in the scripture when you start reading in verse 11. It says they came up to Jesus and they started to argue with him. It says that they started to quiz him. They wanted to test him. But see, for these Pharisees, they were not trying to really get on the, they were not trying to prove so that they could be confident. They were spending more time trying to disprove who Christ was. And I believe with everything in me that the reason that they wanted to disprove who Christ was is because they were so worried about their own little kingdom that they were building. They were worried about how other people perceived them, what their life looked like, how much power and authority they had. They were working very hard on what they felt like made them matter. And there was a fear that this Jesus was going to come in and wreck what they were working so hard to build. And I think that that can easily become a temptation for all of us. When we take a look and we say, am I building my own kingdom or am I building the kingdom of Jesus? And so this is what I would tell you. This first thought is to, for us to see Jesus, we must focus on his kingdom, not our own kingdom. For us to see Jesus, we need to focus on his kingdom, not our own kingdom, because I'm going to tell you that it is very easy. It's an easy temptation for us to fall into the trap of wanting to build what we feel like is important to us, what we want, what we feel like makes us matter. As I become a parent, I feel like instead of a young parent, I'm starting to get to be an older parent. I see that temptation in my life. I see that temptation in my friend's life. I see that temptation in other people my age, that there's so many things that as you start getting past the 20-something years where it's like, hey, I'll figure this out and we're okay, you know, we got plenty of time. All of a sudden you hit 35, you start hitting 40, and it's, you start, your train of thought kind of changes and you start thinking about what did my life What did I think my life was going to look like at 35? What did I think my life was going to look like at 40? How well am I setting myself up in this area? And there's all of these kingdoms that people end up trying to build that keep us from seeing who Jesus really is. You know, I think about there's that whole kingdom of your bank account. And I just want to take, for just a couple of minutes, I just want to be real with us. Because I think this hits home. There's a temptation. I'm not saying it's not wrong to save. I think that saving is a very good and wise thing. But there's a difference in being wise and making it your God. And I think there's this temptation to say with our bank account needs to look like this. And if it doesn't look like this, whatever that X is, then we're going to do everything we can to make it there. And that becomes our mission and our goal and our guide if we're not easily careful. It's easy for us to strive and make importance, sway, like popularity, for us to be perceived as leaders. It's easy to take that and make that a kingdom that we, just like these Pharisees, they wanted to have the stroke. And they were worried and they were threatened by Jesus because it's like, is this going to be the guy that takes it away from us? You know, I think from talking with different moms and wives, I've heard so many times moms say, you know what, there's this temptation and there's this pressure that we feel to have our house together perfectly. Like, not just like physically clean, you know, but there is that pressure to make our house constantly look like, you know, it's ready for a Southern Living photo shoot, you know, at any point in time. And our kids to for everything to be perfect going on in life. And for everything to be like people say it should be. And it's so tough to do. It's impossible for that to be done. But it's so easy to make that happen, to try to make that happen, to become a kingdom that you build. Two things I'm just going to tell you. I just want to be a youth pastor for just a second. One kingdom that I think is huge is that our kids make the right grades, get the right ACT score, and get into the right school. There's a very felt need. Now, again, I know that you're listening and you're saying, okay, this is Josh talking. He's just talking, you know, he's not worried about school. I was not very worried about school. If you have any questions or reservations about that, go sit down. Ronald Crawford would love to sit down and visit with you. He was my principal. He would more than love to talk to you about all the reasons that I did not care about school, right? And the things that I did care about were not the things that you want your kids to care about, right? And so, but let me just be a youth pastor for a second. Your kids, the grandkids, are incredibly stressed out. Like, I mean incredibly stressed out. And I used to have students tell me, I'm a little anxious. Oh, I'm stressed out. And my thought was, what do you have to be stressed out about? You don't know what anxiety is. Because at the time, really, honestly, I didn't know what anxiety was. And I was like, you know, I put it in the back. And what I found is that they do have a really good grasp of what anxiety is, a lot of them. They do know what stress is. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to push our students to make good grades. I'm not saying it's wrong to push our students to be the best that they can be. But when we start making that our kingdom, everything starts revolving around that, and they start crumbling. If you read psychological stats, our kids are experiencing true and real anxiety. One stat I was reading and talking to somebody about, for the most part of the population today, we're experiencing the same anxiety and stress level that a mental patient, inpatient mental patient in a mental hospital in the 50s experienced. Okay? That's tough. And students are developing. They're having a tough time dealing with it. I will tell you this, with sports, and I'm not here just like, I'm not fixing to jump on this whole travel ball tangent or all these different club sports, but our students are wore out too. so many times it's like, man, I feel like I'm going from this practice to this practice to this practice to this game to this on the road. And they're like, I don't really enjoy the sport anymore because it's just, honestly, we've just taken it, we made it something that could be good, and we've taken it and made it like this other kingdom. And I think when we get it out of place, it's like, it's tough. And when we do this, when we make these other things kingdoms, that we start going around and not building the kingdom of God, but building our kingdom, I think Jesus speaks to us like he spoke to these disciples. He said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. In Matthew 6:33, I'm gonna read it in the New Living because many of us may have it memorized in the NIV, and it's just a good perspective. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Are we working on our kingdom, or are we working on God's kingdom? Let's step forward into the second scene in this. It says, as at this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pause for just a second. When I read this part of the passage, Jesus and the disciples had gotten back on the boat, and they are out on the lake. And when I read this, this is kind of the comic relief in the middle for me. Because when you really read this, if you try to place yourself, you got Jesus, and you've got the disciples, and you listen to his tone, and you listen to them arguing, it's like a scene from the Three Stooges, but it's like Jesus and the 12 Stooges. They're just back and forth and back and forth in their bantering. It's really great, but it's very powerful what is being said. It says, but the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. In verse 16, at this they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you even know or understand it even yet? Are your hearts too hard to see? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? And this is when he goes from Jesus and disciples to, I feel like this is a dad conversation. I feel like this is when you sit your kid down and you keep saying the same thing over and over again, and just they have to keep answering you. Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with loaves of bread, with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? And you can see the disciples kind of drooping down, you know, hanging their head. 12, they said. And when I fed 4,000 with seven loaves of bread, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? Seven. He said, don't you even understand it yet? And it's Jesus is sitting here and he's talking to these disciples. And I think that we can gain something very, very powerful. At least I don't know, it speaks into my life and what I struggle with. These disciples didn't question who Jesus was. They weren't in it trying to defame Jesus like the Pharisees before. They were sold out. They weren't always the brightest bunch. But it gives me hope because I'm never the brightest bunch, you know? They weren't questioning and trying to rip him down and rip him apart. They really liked Jesus. And they forgot they had a loaf of bread. Now, I can understand that. You get on a boat, you get on a trip, and you don't have any snacks. The scariest thing to me, my greatest fear in life, is to crawl up in the deer stand at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to open my bag and realize I left my snacks in the truck. And you would think, man, that's gonna be a long morning of sitting there with no snacks. And I would tell you, you are wrong. It's just gonna be a long walk back to the truck before I get back in the stand because I'm getting my food, right? What is deer hunting if you're not really eating? Let's be honest. If you don't have a good heater and you're not eating, it's just kind of lunacy. I don't know. I just don't really want to do it. It's the best part. And these disciples, they're kind of twisted up with Jesus, right? They're twisted up with each other, and Jesus is kind of twisted up with them. They're arguing about not only do they not have bread, but now they're trying to figure out whose fault it is that they don't have bread. And they're arguing. They're like, where's the bread? Where's the bread? And you can see Jesus throwing his feet up on the boat and just kind of leaning back and watching all this play out and watching all this go on. And finally, you hear him say this, guys, what are you doing? Are you not getting this? Are you not understanding? He said, guys, 5,000 people a few days ago, we had five loaves of bread. How many baskets of stuff did we pick up after everybody ate? Seven.
All right, just in case that didn't sink in, 4,000. How many baskets of bread did we pick up afterwards? You know, 5. It's like, guys, you're seeing me do all of this right in front of your face. I think Jesus knew their hearts very well. He's like, but you're not putting the two together. You're seeing what you think is a small disaster, and you're panicking. You're losing focus. You're losing sight. And guys, I'm going to tell you, this is so easy for me to do. It's so easy for things to be going well, for things to be going pretty good, and the life to be going, and then all of a sudden that problem arises. And it's so easy to laser focus in on that problem and blind out everything else. It's easy for me. I'm just being real and vulnerable with you. It is very easy for me to do that, to focus in. I've told this story before, but look, people don't always listen when I talk. And so he's forgot it anyway. Next door to me, Casey and Brittany Jackson live, but before them, I had some other friends that lived next door, and we had another friend. It was kind of like the trifecta of friends. We just kind of all hung out in the yard. It was kind of like King of the Hill. We just walked around in the yard. And this other friend had a little boy that was learning to ride a bike, okay? And to know Jeremiah, we were friends from childhood. This is great because it just is so Jeremiah. But his boy, it was 6 or 7 at the time. And he's learning to ride a bicycle, and he's riding and he's zooming around. And all of a sudden he comes through and we're all standing in the yard talking. And there is a storage building at the end of the driveway. It is sitting there at the end of the driveway, and he comes zooming past and he's headed towards that storage building. And you hear him go, there's a storage building, there's a storage building. And he ends up, we're like, well, steer away from it. You know, he had been driving all over, you know, riding his bike all over the place. But he became so fixated on that storage building that it's like he sped up and he was, I don't know. I mean, it's like he was going 50 miles an hour on his bicycle, you know, and which he was probably going 10. And he hit the storage building and he fell out. And you're thinking, okay, is he okay? But it was Jeremiah's son, so he's always going to be okay. Like, you just got to trust me. We're real worried about him. He got hard heads. And he jumps up and he shakes his head off, and he's like, whoo, and he gets back on his bike and he leaves. But I think about that, and I think about Cooper on that bicycle and running in that storage building. We know how to navigate. We've seen how to navigate life. But when that problem arises, it's so easy to fixate on that problem. That's all that we see, and we gravitate towards it. And Jesus is saying, can't we get this? He said, are you not seeing how I've taken you through situation after situation after situation? Here's my encouragement for us, and kind of a thought, because I always have to be working on this. The next time something comes up and you're like, okay, this is tough. Here it goes. This is happening. Here's what I encourage you to do. This is what I've been trying to do in my life. Take a step back. To identify the problem is good and wise, right? To fixate afterwards is where the problem arises. Take a look back, step back, and before you start trying, because in my brain I'm a fixer. I'm trying to figure out how I can fix this problem. I'm trying to figure out what needs to happen to make this right. I'm trying to figure out what needs to happen to where I put this all back together and we're good on the other side. Before you start trying to fix anything, before you even start trying to think of a solution, I try to sit back and start thinking about all the things that God has taken me through that seem like we're going to be disasters. And when I'm reminded over and over about the things that God has walked me through, it makes so much more clear sense to look and focus on where God is in the moment. And then say, okay, Jesus, you've done this over and over again. Where are you at with this? The last thing that I would tell you is in Mark 8, 22 through 26. It says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some of the people brought a blind man to see Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands down on him and he asked, can you see anything now? The man looked down and he said, yes. He said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around.
When Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, his eyes were opened, his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything more clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your own. My thought is this, just like in the passage before, we've got to focus on the providence. We've got to focus on the how Jesus is going to provide, not the problem. We've also got to realize that Jesus, in being who Jesus is, we can't take and put Jesus in a box and say, this is how I need you to perform, and this is how I need you to pull it through. Because what I found in my life is the when and the where of Jesus. Jesus is a provider, but the when and the where always end up looking different. And I think that it is interesting that usually could Jesus have healed in public? Could he have taken and healed this guy's eyes in public? Did he have to spit in the mud and rub it on his eyes? No. Could he have taken and just went over and just said, man, I want you to be able to see again? Absolutely he could. But a couple of times through the New Testament, you see Jesus taking somebody away from the crowd. And I've noticed many times it's as much for me as it is for Jesus. When I'm in the moment and I see trouble and I see disaster and I see things that are so easy for me to focus, when I hear Jesus more clearly is when I get away from the noise and the speed of life and the hustle and the bustle, and I just get by myself to where I can hear Jesus more clearly. And I think that in all of our lives, we are moving at such a fast pace. I think this is why your kids have anxiety, your grandkids have, like talking about people their age. We're going so fast that I just wonder, are we moving so fast that we just never really take the time to really enjoy life? I realized the other day, a couple of days ago, I said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go and I'm going to get out there and I'm just going to fish. I got out on the boat, and what I realized is I was even fishing fast. I was like thinking, I was timing without, this is subconscious, this is psychotic, y'all need to fire me. You know, I'm fishing and I'm timing, how quick can I get this bait back because I want to throw at this spot. And I realized, is that how we're doing life? Are we going bang, 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 just so quick that we never are experiencing? Jesus pulled this guy and he pulled him away. And I'm not saying this is why Jesus pulled him away, but it's a good reminder for me. He pulls him away from everybody. And he says this. He said, hey, he said, I'm fixing to rub this stuff in your eye. He said, can you see? And the guy said, you know, I can a little bit, but it's still kind of hazy. He said, everybody looks like cherries. I'm like, Jesus probably said, look, some of these people, you don't want to be able to see more clearly. But anyway, whatever. If you want to see it, it is what it is. He says he put his hands back on his eyes again. He said, what about now? He said, I can see everything clearly. And it makes you think and it makes you wonder, could Jesus have healed his eyes by snapping his fingers? Absolutely, I believe so. Could he have healed it the first time? Did he not put enough spit in the mud? Right? Jesus is the only one I'd let spit in my eye, by the way. Did he not put enough spit? No. I think it's just a good reminder that how we think Jesus needs to fix things, Jesus is like, I'm on my own schedule here and I do things my way. And it's just a really good reminder that he doesn't have to do it a certain way. Because if he has to do it a certain way, is it really more about us serving him or him serving us? Because if he's fixed and said, this is how I'm going to respond, then would we not all line up and say, okay, I need to schedule you for this time, this place. I need you to get here and make this happen. We become God and we miss seeing the Savior. Here's my thought. As you look at this, there are three big thoughts that I wanted us to grab walking out of here. One, just what we just talked about, we can't decide if we're going to put Jesus in a box and he's going to play out this way and this way. It takes the God aspect out of God. To see Jesus, we got to focus more on the providence than we do on the problem. We got to identify the problem and then make sure that we're focused on the provider. And to see Jesus, we must focus on his kingdom, not building our own. You know, I think that the more people I talk to in the 30, 35, 40, 45 range,
start getting to a spot and they're like, is this really, you start getting a little stressed out thinking, is this what life is supposed to look like? You have in your mind, this is what life is supposed to look like. I always said I was going to have a boy first. I didn't understand that. I don't control that, okay? I was going to have a boy first, and then I wanted to have a girl 4 years later so I could play with the boy hard and fight with him when I was young, and then he could get out of high school, and then I could have daddy's little girl through high school, and we could just kind of drink tea and have tea parties. That was kind of my thought. It was like, this is awesome. I got a sweet little girl that is really kind and really quiet and really soft-spoken first. And then I got a really sweet girl, but she is like a wild banshee at sometimes. And if you don't believe me, teach her in Sunday school here, and you'll find out. She's wild, and it's so different. And Jesus is like, look, you think you got plans? Let me show you what plans are. And I think that many times we are moving so fast and maybe get so distraught about what we think life needs to look like that we miss God altogether. This week, the past 2 weekends ago, me and Janelle, my wife, were sitting outside. And she said, did you read that post that Brooksy Millsaps put on Facebook? And I said, no. She said, I'm going to read it to you. And here's what she had to say. If you don't know Brooksy is battling sarcoma right now and doing well. I was talking to Will, her husband, last night, and just checking on everything and saying, hey, look, is it okay if I share this? Because it just kind of stuck me between the eyes. And he said, absolutely. And I said, they would be watching. So, Will, if you're watching, you got to post something online. If not, everybody's going to look and he's going to say, oh, he slept in this morning. He didn't watch. She said, it's a picture she put up there. Sometimes you have to let go of the picture of what you thought life would be like and learn to find joy in the story that you're living. Sometimes you have to let go of the picture of what you thought life would look like and learn to find joy in the story that you're living. Here's the deal. I don't know where you sit with God, and I don't know where your story, what your life looks like mapped out based upon what you thought life was going to be. But my greatest fear is in trying to, if for myself, if I get caught trying to pursue all these other kingdoms, money, popularity, leadership, and not saying those things aren't important, but pursuing them and making them the kingdom that I pursue instead of Jesus, how fast do I go? How fixated do I become on the problem and never see the provider or the providence, the answer? Or, and if I try to put God in a box and say, this is what I need, how easily do I miss God altogether? But not only do I miss God in an attempt to run that race so fast and so pure and to get as far ahead as I can possibly go, my greatest fear would be that I look back and my kids are grown and I look back and say I didn't experience some of the greatest possible years of my life with my kids. I didn't experience some of the greatest possible years with my spouse because I was chasing all this stuff. My thought is that kind of what Jesus tells us? Slow down. Focus on me. Because the only thing greater than, like, the only thing that would be more of a disaster than us missing our kids' childhood is us not being able to speak truth in our kids about who it is that matters, and that's Christ. And to start focusing on their grades or their school or their popularity or their athleticism and all these things that are good, there's nothing wrong with them, but to fail to tell them about who Christ is and to show them how important Christ is, man, that's scary for me. So as we get ready to move forward, I ask you to do this. Take a look and ask yourself, what do I need to do? What is God calling me to do? What changes is God calling me to make? Let's pray together. Father, I just love you and thank you, God. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God that watches over us. I thank you that you are a God that cares about our intricate needs. And I pray that you will help us to respond to you, to see you clearly. And Father, we just love you. And we just thank you for who you are. I pray that right now, if one of us doesn't know you as our Savior, that we've never seen you whatsoever, that you will help us to surrender ourselves to saying, God, I just admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me. And I pray that you will just help me to just surrender everything I have to you, that you will be my leader. Forgive me of my sins. Father, we just love you and we thank you. It's your name I pray.